The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
So we stand in honor of God's Word this morning. Want to look then at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. Let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 50, beginning with verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. I do not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. I offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let's pray. Father, as we hear your word and as we think about the Old Testament sacrificial system that's mentioned here, and we ask that you would give us understanding, and we might look and look to Christ, and you would speak to us, that we'd also reflect upon our attitude in worship. So we pray that we might give you thanksgiving for our redemption in Christ, and we pray for thy word to be blessed to our hearts this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been began a series of sort of topical sermons this month, walking through different psalms, speaking about and considering reasons we should be thankful. So this past week at the donut shop, you know, I go to the donut shop downtown in town here every Thursday and talk with the guys and whatnot. So I stepped it up this month. I put on got a pad of paper out, and they kind of looked at me with that wondering eye, what I was up to. And I read and had them read the Romans 1:21. Although men knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I got some looks. And then I said, you know, that's one of the reasons why we all need to go to church, is to be thankful. We need to go to church to be thankful. And they kind of nodded their heads. And they asked me if I was going to preach a sermon. And I said, nope. And I said, I got a pad of paper. And they said, yeah, we wonder if you're going to take notes. I said, no, you're going to take notes. And I took the pad, and I just took the paper, and I said, I want you to write on here what you're thankful for. And you know, this pad of paper went all around the room. I was actually surprised. A couple guys didn't write anything down, but most of them did. And I got a lot of responses, you know, still alive and breathing. You know, they're thankful they're still alive and breathing. You know, health, family, and friends, top the list. I mean, a number of those guys wrote that down. And we think about Thanksgiving, that's what we're thankful for. You know, we're thankful for our health, our family, and our friends. And there's a lot of interesting comments here, but that's probably the big one. I love this one particular one. He was thankful for a new coach for the Cleveland Browns. I thought that was pretty good. You know, we can identify with these general things that we're thankful for. And I was glad the guys at least thought about it and engaged with me a little bit in this exercise. And I told him, I said, you're going to use it on Sunday? I said, you bet. I'm not telling names, but I said, we're going to talk about it. So you can say, you know, I did it. And we are thankful for all these good things. But as we're thinking about being thankful, one of the things that Scriptures calls us to be thankful for is reconciliation and redemption. Are we really thankful for being saved? Are we being thankful for temporal salvation? You know, there may be times in your life where God has rescued you, from a near car accident or some disease or something. You know, I can lift my hand and say, I'm a cancer survivor. God saved me from that. And maybe he's done something like that for you. Perhaps, and even more importantly, ought we and should we ought to be thankful for our redemption in Christ. And that's where the psalmist is going, I think, in Psalm 50. You know, we have looked in the Old Testament over the months on Communion Sundays about the sacrifices that pictured Christ. And so without trying to prolong this introduction too much, but just to remind us where we've been, we looked at the burnt offering and in Leviticus. And of course, the burnt offering is a picture of, you know, it's an offering of the animal and all of its body on the altar. And it's a picture, as we looked at that, was our duty to God and how Christ has fulfilled our duty to God. And we might think of the first part of the Ten Commandments as we think of it, the law. There's the grain offering, or as the King James puts it, the meat offering. I find it funny because it's not really meat. You know, King James English changes. You know, meat in the old day was grain and not pork and you know, steaks. We think of meat as an animal meat, but in those days, meat meant grain and the kind of stuff that you needed to sustain your life with. And so the grain offering or burnt offering was the fulfillment of the law towards our neighbor. And that we would offer that to God, that we fail. You know, we don't offer, we need an offering because we don't keep God's law towards him right, and all of our duties towards God in the burnt offering, and we don't keep all of our obligations to our neighbors either, the second part of the law. So we have to have a sin involved in that. And then there was the sin offering, the offering that the fact that we were born into this life, that we are inherently sinners. And we need an offering for that because we're born in trespasses and sins. We're dead in our sins. And that's how we start this life. And so Christ fulfills that for us. And then there was the trespass offering, the particular sins. You know, those flow out of our sinful condition. And so then we have to offer our sacrifices for our particular sins. And the point of all this, these offerings, was to show us the degree of sin, how it extends to every area of our life. Now, the one I skipped over is the peace offering. The Old Testament Jew was to offer a particular, again, it was a burnt offering, a sweet savor, but then he was to eat part of it. And the priest was to eat part of it. And it was a picture, again, that we are reconciled to God. That not only do we have to give what God is due, but now we share a meal with him. And he eats and we eat and all of that. And, of course, that's fulfilled by Jesus. And we see it particularly at the Lord's Supper, right? There it is. There's this offering that he shares in and we share in. It's a picture of reconciliation, of sitting down at the table and eating together. Now, in Psalm 50... there's a hint here that I think that we just pass over, and I think that most commentators pass over. And that is in verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We often think that as an attitude, a spiritual worship. But if you're reading Leviticus like we've been doing, when you get to Leviticus 7, after you've gone through all those offerings that I just did with you, there is the peace offering revisited in Leviticus 7, and it speaks about the peace offering as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that's what I want to touch on this morning, because I think that's what the psalmist is referring to. I think that's where he's taking us back. But let's take a look at the psalm in its various parts. So we should give thanks to God for our reconciliation, our redemption. And as we look at Psalm 50, verses 9 through 11, the law, first of all, is good. That's what God says. What we've got here in Psalm 50 is God describes himself as mighty and glorious and righteous, but he's got a complaint with his people. And he's coming in judgment because the way that they have been worshiping him, it's not heartfelt. It's like going through the motions. So how many times do you say, well, I got to read my Bible. And so we dutifully get our Bible out and just read it. And we don't love it nor desire it. Or maybe we just go through the motions of worship or whatever. We're not really, again, in a relationship with God. We're not really praising God. We're just kind of doing stuff. And you can imagine Old Testament Israel, you know, they had these, every day there were these sacrifices. Every day, you know, there was this to do. There was a temple and the priests were doing the work. They had to, all the men had to come four times a year to the temple and do all this stuff. It was repetitive and it was ongoing and it was constant and they just went through the motions. And so God has a complaint. And as we think about that context, then, that's the first part of the psalm, basically. God says in verse 7, I will speak, I'm testifying against you, because I am God, I'm your God, but it's not for your sacrifices that I'm rebuking you. In other words, the law is useful. It's not the law of worship and the Old Testament sacrifices, the ceremonial law that God is angry about. He doesn't think it's worthless. The law, now we need to understand the law in the Old Testament was one fabric, if I can use that illustration. There were several parts, but there was one fabric. We often think of it as the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law that prescribed how they were to worship, like the sacrifices we just talked about. And then there was the civil or judicial law, how the law was applied to the everyday life and relationships that people lived in. But for the Jewish mind, it was one piece. In other words, the moral law informed the other parts. They didn't break it up into pieces. They understood the applications, but you know, they didn't, as their minds, it was all one thing. It was called the law. In Christ, now, we can look back and see that the ceremonial law about how we worship God in the Old Testament and the judicial laws of Israel as a nation, those have passed away. Those are the applications for Israel. But the moral law is like the bedrock that remains the same. So we think of it in parts like that. But we tend to just dismiss the ceremonial laws, if it doesn't matter anymore. Well, it does matter. Like we said, we don't really understand our sin until we see the degrees of sin as the sacrifices presented for us in Christ. Okay? So, what's going on here is that the law is good. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 7? For I know that the law is good. It is beneficial. It's good for me. Though the sacrifices seem somewhat unimportant, or we say easily abused, you might think of the next psalm, Psalm 51. You remember Psalm 51? That's where David repents of his sins with Bathsheba. Do you remember what he says in verses 16 and 17? For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, the broken and contrite heart. David's not dismissing the Old Testament law, but he recognizes that the real important part is to do it with the right heart. There isn't outward form of our worship, but it needs to be done with a right heart. And he's also talking about how those things are going to pass away, right? They are going to pass away. Because, as we're told in the writer of Hebrews, the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. But it's instructive. It helps us to understand. It's helpful to us because God decreed the Old Testament law, the worship, to point them to Christ. To help us to see what Christ would accomplish. When we say that Jesus died on the cross, and we just summarize it that way, we say, well, he died for my sins. The question that's being begged to ask is, what sins? Is it just the sins you've committed yesterday? Or today? What about your sinful nature? What part of the law? How deep does your sin go? You see, that's what those sacrifices remind us of. And so the law is useful, but it also is limited. As you look at our text, God owns everything. He made everything. He's the creator of all things. And the law does not provide him with anything that he does not already possess. We can't give God anything. Really. We can offer him our worship, we can offer him our praises, but we can't give him something that he doesn't have. He has all the glory he needs. We are to reflect that glory. We're commanded, you see, to worship him, but we're not going to add anything to him. That's what he's saying, reminding Israel. He says, look, you give me these sacrifices, it isn't like I don't own all the cattle already, folks. I have it. It's mine. God's law is for us to remember that all that we have, think of those offerings of thanksgivings, all that we could offer, where's it come from?
It comes from God. Who owns it? Right? I'm going to pause here. There is a pack and play under the table. Someone would like to get, would that helpful, be helpful to you? You sure? Okay. I'm glad to do that. We're glad to have kids in here, so it's not a problem. All right. I don't want to embarrass you, so please don't feel embarrassed. We just don't have little ones, but we do have a pack and play. So I'm just saying, okay, if your arms get tired, you know, all right. Maybe someone could get it out just in case she does get tired. No one, someone knows where it is. It's under the table, I think. All right. So, the law is good. Secondly, Chris. The law is needed. The law is needed. It's not needed by God, however. You notice how this negative continues in verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. All right. God's law is not for God. That's the point I'm trying to make. God is a lawgiver. He's the sovereign lawgiver. His law reflects his character. It doesn't, he's not under the law. He's above the law. He gives the law. Does that mean that God is lawless or unholy or unrighteous? No, because the law reflects his character. It's his character and his rulership that defines reality. And our worship and obedience, again, do not add to God's glory. We don't give him anything he needs. Again, as Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? You know, he doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get hungry. He doesn't need to eat with us. The Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of the demands of God's justice for our sin. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. You see, that's the reminder to us. And God doesn't eat of the sacrifices, even though the peace offering in particular portrays that. It's a picture, that picture of eating, that is a sense of our reconciliation, of sitting down at the table with God. He's condescending and coming down. So like when you sit with your family on Thanksgiving Day, right? You're all together and you're all enjoying the time and you're all doing this and it's like, oh, this is really fun. And remember, and I remember we always start talking when I sit with my cousins because my grandmother, we made those eight millimeter movies, you know, the old cameras, and we always go on to grandma to play them backwards. And she always filmed it when you were eating, so it made great hilarity when people were uneating in the movie. That's what kids do, right? But we share those memories. Well, God doesn't need to eat with us. But he wants us to see in that picture of eating and fellowship that we have real fellowship with God. You know, that's one of the valued thing in the Middle East, is to eat at someone's house, is to be welcomed into their family. That's an intimate relationship when someone shares a meal with you. And what God is saying is, that's how I want this relationship to look like. So the law is needed, but not by God. But again, it's needed for us. God's law is for us. Moses said, God has given to us. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. It's his word. We are in need of God's law because we're estranged from him. We don't know him. We don't know his righteousness. We need to come into this understanding. And we need to understand our sin and what its effects are. And the mere outward observance of God's law does not in and of itself make us holy. A change of heart makes us holy. And it has to take place by the grace of God. And that's what God is reminding Israel. You're doing this. I'm not going to complain about the fact that you're not doing the things rightly. You have the sacrifices. They're continually before me. That's good. But you know what? Your heart is far from me. Maybe you've had this discussion with your spouse. You know, you're doing all the things together. You're living in the same house. You're eating the meals. You're doing what husbands and wives do. And then you realize you're like in separate orbits. You're just living in the same place and living in the same
arena, but you're not really communicating. And you're not really loving each other. I mean, it's not that you're out of love, and people confuse that. You're just kind of drifted apart. And you're just going through the motions. And that's when people get tempted to do bad things. And so there needs to be that discussion about, hey, how can we get back together? I mean, we're just going through the motions of marriage here. And realize you're not communicating. And we need that. You see, that's what the law helps us to do. So that takes me then to this 14th verse. God says, I don't eat animals. I don't eat blood. But offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I know that many commentators at that point say, see, it needs to come from the heart. It needs to be a thankfulness. And that's true. But that's where the language gets picked up from Leviticus chapter 7. And it is in conjunction particularly with this peace offering, which is an offering of a meal where we sit down and we eat. Now, the peace offering pictures then this restored reconciliation with God. We eat with him. The Lord's Supper is an extension of that. We eat, right, together, and we're eating with Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But in Leviticus 7, what is added is the offering of thanksgiving. And it's the addition of the grain offering, which signifies gospel reconciliation between God and man and man and man. Remember the grain offering, the meat offering is when how we failed to keep the second part of the law, to do what we should do to our neighbor. When you add that, what God is saying is that his grace is what reconciles us with each other. That's the thanksgiving offering. And it is the gospel pictured in all these Old Testament symbols. It is the gospel and the work of Christ that brings men and men, women and women, people together. And the barriers are broken down. In adding the grain offering, God accepts our works of love towards one another and confirms them. That, I think, is what's going on. And I think what was happening with Israel is everybody was doing the worship thing, but they weren't getting along. And how many times does Paul write about that in the church? You know, it's kind of like me and God. Forgetting that when it's you and God, it's you, God, and his people. And it is the gospel, folks, that brings us together. And our offering of thanksgiving, of course, now is Jesus Christ. Thus, the Lord's Supper, again, as a picture of all those Old Testament sacrifices and meals. And it is through him and because of the reconciliation that we have in him that we have reconciliation with each other. And that's why then God says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me because our redemption is in Christ. And it is when we are brought together as the covenant community in Christ that he delivers us. That he saves us. He doesn't save us as mere individuals. He saves us as a people. And that was the promise to Israel. And of course, you remember what was going on with Israel in its history. They were a divided people, weren't they? There was the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And what did God promise? He was going to bring them back together. He was going to have one flock and one shepherd. And who was that shepherd? It was Jesus Christ. And you see, so we celebrate Thanksgiving for reconciliation. And we should walk into Thanksgiving with a concept and the blessing of the gospel that brings us together. That takes me to the third point. Is there a third point? Okay. It is the law fulfilled. I don't always remember how much of the outlines Chris gets because sometimes I add things after I give it to him. So the law then is fulfilled. That's the whole point of all these sacrifices. They point us to Christ. And so the law is fulfilled, first of all, in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament law is important. It is still important to us. Not that we keep it, but that it instructs us. Remember what Paul writes? These things were written for our instruction. It pictures sin. It pictures the demands of God's justice, the need for a true sacrifice, the need for a Messiah, Jesus who was to come. If nothing else, remember when you read the law, think about how is this telling me about Jesus? What's it telling me about my need for a Savior? The Old Testament sacrifices revealed the extent of sin. And they also limited it because that was the point of the law, was to rein it in. And we need the law in the same way. I often talk about how the moral law for us, as for believers, is like a roadmap. I know most of us don't use roadmaps anymore. We use the GPS. It's the same idea. It tells you where to go, right? And that's what God's law does. That's the benefit of the law. It shows us our sin. That's its primary focus, right? So Paul says, I would not known what sin was unless the law, you know, it told me what sin was. But then secondly, once we're convicted, it helps us along the way of sanctification. And so we should be thankful that in Christ we have the reconciliation portrayed for us, accomplished for us. So it's in Jesus. The content, I mean, Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? He is all these things. In the sacrifices, Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the offerer, because we can't offer from a right heart. Jesus is the priest. He's everything. And we think about the law, we say, man, he did it all for me. There's not a part that I have to do. I believe in his completed work. And I'm trusting in that completed work. And in him, what I do now is accepted by God because God sees Jesus. That's the point. And so the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 4, the gospel was preached to them. That is the Old Testament saints. But we have it more fully. They had the gospel preached to them. It's pictured Jesus all over the place. And so it's in Jesus, but also the law is fulfilled by Jesus. When you understand fully what Christ has done when he offered himself for all who believe, he didn't just die on the cross. He fulfilled every sacrifice, every aspect, every demand of justice, every righteous thing, everything that God required of his people, that the law demanded. Jesus did it. He fulfilled those Old Testament sacrifices. He fulfilled the law of Israel. He is Israel. He is all that for us. Jesus is the sacrifice. Again, he is the priest. He is the offerer. And he brings us into reconciliation with God. And that's the key, I think, to understanding Psalm 50. Romans 5. You remember this verse? We have read it in the past. Romans 5:11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are brought into the presence of God. And in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have been given the gospel of reconciliation. And by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we, that is the church, have the word of reconciliation that the world needs. Folks, God is in control of everything. We say that, but do we believe it? So we are in a period of history again where there's much civil discord, where there's much division, there is much anger. And Satan is having a field day, and that's what he does. He's the father of lies, and he brings division and hatred. That's his tactic. And the church in particular is given the gospel of reconciliation, an application of being justified by faith and trusting in Jesus alone, is that it brings together God's people. The world needs the gospel. Your neighbor needs the gospel. Our nation needs the gospel. And, you know, it's kind of like this little... Oh, there goes a piece of paper. It's this kind of this little tab I took to the donut shop. I mean, who would have thought these bunch of guys who are a bunch of guys, most of them don't even go to church. A lot of them are Roman Catholic. Would fill out a paper and then someone would say, you know, we need more of this. Because we recognize this is what brings us together. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our small or little bit, the seed that we can sow. What our world needs is not more agitation and anger. It needs the gospel. And we need to pray about that. That's the application. That's what we're to offer for Thanksgiving. I'd encourage you to think about when you go to Thanksgiving. You know, maybe you've got people in your family you don't get along with or don't get along with you. The gospel can bring it together. It doesn't mean you have to go shake them by the collar and ask them if they're saved or not. But you begin to apply Christ-like love to them. And who knows what God might do? He does. He can change our hearts. The church can change hearts by preaching the gospel. Just our presence can do that. I still think the guys at the donut shop have no idea what hit them. They can't believe a minister comes. I only come once a week because I don't wear out my welcome. But I'm just there. And it's just different for them. But we need to be different. And that's the point. So we should be thankful for temporal and spiritual benefits. They have blessings for us. But let us offer the thanks, offering a thanksgiving of reconciliation. Let's give to God our failings at being witnesses, but our attempts, and know that God will use us. Let us rejoice in the gospel. The Lord God has accepted us, and He's received us to Himself, and He receives us together. You and I, one another in the gospel. And you see, there it is before us. The Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ giving Himself. He's the offerer. He's the offering. He's the priest. And He offers Himself to us. And there is that offering of thanksgiving. It is both the blood offering and the grain offering brought together in Jesus Christ. The full law fulfilled for both, for all of us. That we might be that offering of God into the world. Do you get a sense of how broad the effect of the gospel is? It's not just that little thing in your heart. It is the work of God in Christ. And so when you get to the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes that God has broken down the barriers in Christ Jesus, that's what he means. Bringing Jew and Gentile together. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Yes, that's what it means. And so may we apply it to our lives. May we embrace it. This Thanksgiving, let us be thankful for reconciliation, redemption. And as we're thankful, may it flow out of our lives and may we be agents of reconciliation in a divided world. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You how it points us to Christ. How we thank You that You've given us so much in Him. We would ask that You would bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.